The Sermon for Children's First Communion. Holy Communion, a memorial of the love of Jesus toward us. The bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. In a few moments, dear children, you will perform the most holy act which there is possible upon earth, for then you will receive Jesus, the Son of God, with his divinity and humanity. The act is so great, so beautiful, and above all things so holy, that if it were possible, the angels of God would gladly change places with you today. If your parents and relatives look upon you today with joyful sentiments, and if the participation in your happiness draws tears from their eyes, who can wonder? And if all those present think with a mixture of joy and sadness, first of you and then of themselves, who can be surprised? Years ago, they too stood in your place to do what you are going to do today. Ah, would that they were all today as they were then. I too rejoice with you today and wish you every happiness. I have every reason to rejoice, for I cherish the conviction that you will prepare a joyful reception for the Son of God in your souls. You are pure, I hope, and when the Savior comes, he will find a believing, a repentant and humble, a pious heart, a heart in which you have kindled the fire of holy charity. One thought only disturbs me. You are pure and pious now, but will you always remain so? You are happy today, but may you not have to confess later, with sighs, that this day was the first, but unfortunately also the only happy day of your life. Today, you receive communion piously and devoutly, but will you receive communion afterward with such piety and devotion? Oh, may the love of Jesus never become cold within you. In all your future communions, may the Son of God find you as pure and as holy as you are today. Surely, my dear children, Jesus deserves this, and you owe it to him on account of the infinite love which he shows to you and to all of us in this holy mystery. We call it a memorial of love, and it is, in fact, the work of the greatest and most disinterested love. So that you may never sin against this mystery, never dishonor it, never receive it unworthily, I will show you in what this great love consists, which Jesus therein manifests. The most holy sacrament of the altar is a memorial of God's infinite love toward us. To understand this, we must consider what Jesus does and will do for us in this mystery. He is really and truly present in the same with his divinity and humanity. He is present there as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. As such, he went to Golgotha 1900 years ago, laden with the heavy cross, there to die and to do penance for the sins of men. And behold, in these days, hundreds of priests at the altars every morning to offer up the same Lamb of God. In Holy Mass, the adorable mystery of the Holy Eucharist is celebrated. There the Son of God ascends from the hands of the priest. There he offers himself perpetually to his heavenly Father. And why does this happen? Out of infinite love. He wishes to make satisfaction for the sins of the world to appease the wrath of God. The world heaps in the most terrible manner sin upon sin, and the Son of God never ceases to appease the wrath of his heavenly Father by the sacrifice of himself. It is this sacrifice which withholds the avenging arm of justice. We have to thank this sacrifice that God does not chastise the sinful world as it deserves. Every day the Son of God, upon innumerable altars, stands as mediator between his Father and miserable mankind. He begs forgiveness for them and offers up his passion and death in satisfaction for their crimes. Therefore, my dear children, reflect upon the great grace that this Lamb of Sacrifice comes to you today. And as often as you approach in the future the table of the Lord to be your mediator with his heavenly Father, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is what the priest says to you, holding the sacred host in his hand, when you're about to receive Holy Communion. Oh, receive it always with becoming love, with the most fervent devotion. Pray thus to him, O thou Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy upon me. In the most holy mystery which you're going to receive, Christ is not only present in the Lamb of God who sacrifices himself for us to wipe out our debt of sin and to appease the wrath of God, but at the same time, he dwells perpetually among us as our helper and consoler in all our needs. In the most holy mystery which you're going to receive, Christ is not only present in the Lamb of God who sacrifices himself for us to wipe out our debt of sin, but at the same time dwells perpetually among us as our helper and consoler. The church is his abode, the tabernacle his throne, and there he abides day and night in the midst of his faithful to receive and to console all those who turn to him in their need. Come unto me, he cries out to us, all you who are sorrowful and heavily laden. I will refresh you. With me you will find rest for your souls. Did ever a prince speak more gently and graciously to his subjects than the Son of God here speaks to the children of men? Thousands of the oppressed have at all times accepted this invitation. In their sufferings and woes they sought out the church. There they threw themselves upon their knees before the altar, full of confidence, and laid their petitions and necessities at the feet of the crucified one. And never did anyone go from thence without being consoled. When a danger menaced the church, the faithful flocked to their Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. If a plague or pestilence or famine broke out anywhere, the faithful took refuge with the divine Savior. And did these petitions ever remain unheard? Never, my beloved. Go to him too as often as you're in trouble. To whom can you turn with greater certainty when a cross lies heavy upon you? If you have faith, there is no one to whom you can turn with greater confidence than to Jesus in the most blessed sacrament. For behold, here present the Lord of all things. Under the form of bread is that God contained who knows no bounds. Is God's arm not powerful enough to help you? Or is he wanting in love and kindness to wish to aid you? For our sakes he dwells there, not for his sake. Here he hides the riches of his love and mercy to help all those who come to him. It is a great benefit, dear children, for us to have the most holy sacrament always in our midst. We are thereby always near to our God, and God is near to us, to give us consolation and assistance. But the love of Christ goes still farther in this holy mystery, for he is here at the same time as the food for our souls. When anyone is invited to a royal table, what a distinction, what an honor for him. But here, it is a question of a table more than royal. Here is the table of God. The Son of God himself has prepared it. He, the King of Kings, invites everyone to it. To whom is this invitation extended? Does he send it to the castles of emperors and kings, of princes and wealthy people? Does he seek out the great and mighty ones of this earth so as to invite them before the rest of men? Oh, no. No one is shut out from this table. No one is preferred. There the subject kneels beside the prince, the beggar beside the rich man, the laborer and servant beside his master. The most humble is here the greatest. In the world, you occupy a small place, perhaps, dear Christian. You have to make ends meet, to worry, to work hard. The world knows and cares as little about you as if you did not belong to their kind. But behold how God honors you. He calls you to his table, and he there gives you the same love, perhaps a far greater love, than he does to the rich and well-to-do. And the food which God offers us at this table is no perishable bread, but the bread of angels, the heavenly manna, the heavenly bread of the faithful. It is the most sacred body and blood of Jesus Christ. The bread that I shall give you, says the Savior, is my flesh for the life of the world. Take and eat, for this is my body. This is the food which nourishes our souls to everlasting life. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, he has eternal life, and I shall raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. These are our Savior's own words. When therefore the priest gives the sacred host to the communicant, he says, "The body of our Lord Jesus Christ preserve your soul unto life everlasting." But Jesus Christ gives us not only his human nature, his human body as food, he also brings us his divinity. "He who eateth me," he says, "he will live in me." Dear Christians, what a miracle! What love! The Son of God, almighty and infinite, who bears the whole world in his hand, and whom the host of angels and saints reverently adore day and night, he deigns to become our food at this wonderful table. He visits us in our unworthy souls. He consecrates us as his temple, as his dwelling. Christians, how stupendous and wonderful is this love! To bear our God within us, to unite our unworthy flesh and blood with his most sacred flesh and blood, how great is this grace! Language has no words in which to express satisfactorily this miracle of divine love. What heart does not feel the most profound reverence and adoration? What head does not bow down humbly into the dust of the earth? What eye is tearless when we are about to approach the table of the Lord? And when the priest stands before the altar, holding the sublime body of Jesus Christ in his hand, saying these words to us, "Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world," who is not strongly affected then? Who does not strike the sinful breast, saying, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter into my sinful soul"? This is enough, my beloved. He who believes in Jesus here and does not burn with love is as hard as stone and rock. I have shown you what Jesus is and what he does for us in the most holy Eucharist. He is here the Lamb of God who sacrifices himself for our sins. He is here our constant helper and consoler in all our necessities. He is here the heavenly manna which strengthens and refreshes our souls. And if we consider all this, we shall exclaim, "Here indeed is the throne of grace. Here is manifested the greatest, the purest, the infinite love of God towards us." And yet you will admire this love still more when I draw your attention to one thing, namely, to the great condescension, yes, even humiliation, of the Son of God in the Holy Eucharist. The love of a man always appears the more beautiful the greater the sacrifice which is combined with it. If you endure hunger yourself so as to appease that of another, your love is greater and nobler than if you had given him of your abundance. Now look at the Holy Eucharist. Our God is there. But where is his splendor, his majesty and glory? As at the Incarnation, here also he strips himself of his heavenly splendor. Yes, his humbleness is far greater than then. Oh, look and marvel! He forsakes the glory of heaven and hides himself under the form of bread in the form of a little host. Love urges him to do this. He does it only that he may unite himself to us. He does it that no one may be frightened away from his holy table by the splendor of his divinity. Here he foregoes his own honor and glory that he may save us sinful men and make us happy. And what does he expect in return from men? Do we acknowledge his love and reward it with gratitude? We should think so, but it is not so in fact. Here, where he manifests the greatest love, here he receives the greatest abuse, the blackest ingratitude. Just consider the behavior which men showed toward him, how they dishonor and abuse him. During the holy sacrifice of the Mass, he offers himself up for our sins to the Father, and he implores his grace and mercy. And what do men do? Many do not think it worthwhile to attend this act, even if they easily can. Others attend, but without thinking what is here done for them. Others even misbehave during the same, laugh and talk and occupy themselves with other things. Others go so far as to calumniate and ridicule it and to call it accursed idolatry. Who does not shudder at this? Our blessed Savior experiences all this in his work of love, and still he is not prevented by such irreverences from continuing the same so as to appease the wrath of God. The Son of God dwells in the tabernacle to be near us in all our necessities, to be the helper of all the oppressed. But what do men do? They have so little confidence in him that they would rather bear their trouble and their misery for years or lie bound by their passions than that they would fall on their knees before their Savior and pour out their hearts to him in all humbleness and devotion. And what do those do who are consoled and delivered, perhaps without knowing from whence the help came? Instead of being grateful to him, they begin to get bolder and to grieve him by their sins. And thus is the Son of God misunderstood and sneered at, and yet he never ceases to dwell among us and to prove his love for us. And his love goes so far that he even receives his betrayers and enemies with outstretched arms when at last they come to him. In the Holy Eucharist, Jesus desires to nourish our souls with his most sacred flesh and blood. And what is the reward for such love? Undoubtedly, there are many pious Christians who prepare a pure and beautiful dwelling in their hearts for the Savior, and prepare him thereby a great joy. But, and this is awful, many do violence to the Son of God and compel him to enter into an unworthy soul, into a soul without devotion, into a soul without love, into a soul without contrition and humility, into a soul still steeped in the filth of sin, into a soul more like a filthy, foul sewer than a temple of God. I say they do violence to him, or is it no violence when they dare to approach the altar in such a condition, when they let the priest hand them the sacred host, which they receive in their wicked souls, and thus oblige the Most Holy to enter into this defilement of sin and to dwell there? It is dreadful, and yet the Son of God ceases not to dwell in the Blessed Sacrament in spite of all these insults, so as to impart eternal life to pious souls. See, my dear children, thus far does the love of Jesus Christ extend to us poor sinners. Oh, appreciate the same, and never be ungrateful toward it. Today you receive for the first time the pledge of this love, and as I hope and trust, worthily and with consolation for your soul. After this day, you will often come to the table of the Lord, so I hope and pray, receive this holy sacrament always as you do today. May all the communions of your whole life be like unto your communion today, and so may be also your last. As your heart is today so full of faith and love, so full of humility and confidence, preserve it so until your deathbed. Promise this to me, promise it to your God. And that this promise may be kept ever sacred and faithfully, you will renew publicly and solemnly the holy vows which you made to God at your baptism. Answer these questions before God and the assembled congregation. A renewal of the baptismal vows. You have now made your vows and promises. God grant you the grace to remain faithful to them. The blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost may descend upon you and remain always with you. Amen. Dear children, you now hold Jesus within your hearts. The greatest honor which can be conferred upon man has been shown to you. Now prove yourselves worthy of this great grace. Let your thoughts enter the chamber of your heart to pass a few moments at least with the exalted guest who has come to visit you, that you may converse with him undisturbed. Offer up a devout thanksgiving. Recommend yourself to his protection and carry to him with confidence all the desires and needs of your heart. Do not leave the church without giving him once more the sacred promise that you will reward his infinite love with a sincere and lasting love in return. Promise him, sacredly and firmly, that you will never desecrate by sin your heart, which is his abode, that you will never alienate your soul from him. Go forth in life with the firm resolution always to remain as pure as you are today, and rather to die than to offend him by a mortal sin. And that you may never falter in this resolution, approach the altar frequently to receive the bread of angels, the heavenly food of your souls. Happy are you if the bond of love and friendship between you and your Savior never ceases in this life. You will then be happy in this life, and still greater will be your happiness and your joy in the life beyond. I will take leave of you in the beautiful words of St. John, "Be faithful unto death, and God will give you the crown of eternal life." Amen.